Weston says, I want to be big enough to go with kids. We're going to be, as you can see up on the screen, in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at three verses. And these three verses are jam-packed. I had been working on this particular message for a few weeks now, trying to get ahead of the game, because I knew that what Paul has to say here is one of the most pivotal moments in somebody's life. If you come from a background like I do, growing up in the Catholic Church, where you're birthed in a world that you've got to earn your way, you've got to pay your way, you've got to give absolutions and go see the priest, and you've got to do, you know, Hail Marys and all these things just to be made right with God. You're going to see how the life of the Galatians that Paul was writing to, the words are going to jump off the page, and it will hit really, really hard with us today. Before I get any further, I do want to clarify something. I am in no way implying that this church is legalistic. Okay? I think if you've been in this church for any length of time, you already know that. But before I get any further there, let me go ahead and open us in prayer. And then I will read those three verses for us from the English Standard Version. And then we'll get into God's Word together. Amen? Let me pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We worship you. You alone are worthy. We thank you, Father, for your written word that we have translated from various languages, coming across centuries, written originally for the original audience, but that you have spiritual truths for us to be able to grab and apply to our lives. Most of all, Father, we know that we get to learn more about your character when we read your word. I pray that everyone here today would be blessed from today's message because it comes from you. Lord, get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your word. And may you be the one who receives all the glory. Help us to love you more. Help us to love each other more. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The central idea of the text, you know, I've got probably a bad habit now of trying to bring out in just one short sentence what the text is about here. And it's really that Christian freedom must be governed by love. Or the warning that Paul gives is that our lives can turn destructive. If we don't live out our life, our walk with the Lord, following the greatest commandment, pursuing the Great Commission, then we run the danger of living a life that can turn into destruction. You're probably thinking right now, I don't understand how I could be involved with destruction, but we'll see as we get into God's word. As a matter of fact, let's read those verses right now. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." It seems almost odd that Paul is switching from the fact that you are free in your call from Christ, that you are living under grace, and all of a sudden to say, but don't bite and devour one another and consume one another. It's almost a stark, immediate change in his tone and his words and the things that he's saying. In other words, I'd be like, hey, Ben, see, I'm so glad you're here. I love you guys, but, you know, let me get into it right now with you, right? That hurt, by the way. So we're going to talk about the word freedom, and that's going to be a word that we unpack today. We can use the word liberty instead. They're almost synonymous. Freedom, you know, in our culture, freedom often means the power or the right to act or to speak or to think and make choices without unnecessary external restrictions or coercion upon our lives. Freedom is even the ability to act without fear. We live in a country that is free by its design as it's developed. We know that this freedom is going to be leaving us at some point based on the persecution of the church that we see in the world around us. Liberty can be used interchangeably with the word freedom, and it's a little bit different. Liberty is the ability to act, speak, and pursue one's desires without undue external constraints. It's also to live free of hindrances in our lives. I'm reminded, very briefly, I'll share, of a friend of Gail and ours, or in mine, Marty Hahn. Marty was a magician in Springfield, Missouri area, and PETA got a hold of him and said, "You have to give a fire escape plan for your rabbit." And he had to give out all of these, you know, if this happens and this is what I'm going to do. And he had to go through all sorts of paperwork. And he was brought into court about his rabbit that he would use in his magic shows. He lived in an area, obviously, where we have liberty and freedom. But others were trying to exercise control in his life. And it was crazy. He was interviewed in TV newscasts and things, but enough of that. It just came to my mind. But really, we live in a country that treasures freedom, don't we? Aren't you happy that we live in a free nation?
Amen.
Well, I'm happy too. We have freedom of speech, but you better not talk about that group that has initials, right? Freedom of religion, but Christianity in the world is becoming a hate crime. We have the freedom to assemble, but we don't know for how long. Remember COVID. Freedom to choose, but there are consequences to our choices. Well, we learned that when we were little, growing up. But the consequences that we could face are if our choices are against what the world wants. When Paul uses the word freedom here in chapter 5, verse, I call it 13a and in 13b, we see that word twice. He means deliverance. When he says freedom, you've been delivered from the past bondage of sin. You've been rescued. You've been released from bondage. A biblical freedom is not, I answer to no one, but biblical freedom is, I have been rescued from the wrong master, which is yourself. I have been rescued from myself. And if we misunderstand this, friends, we're going to walk away totally confused. We'll walk away today thinking, I have no idea what Pastor said from these verses. So let's get that clear. Biblical freedom is when we are rescued away from the wrong master, which is ourself. Biblical freedom means we have been bought with a price and we now are submitting our lives to Jesus Christ Almighty. That's what the biblical freedom is. So here we're going to be looking at these verses. Point one, we're going to see that has the first part of verse 3. Again, the central idea of the text today is that Christian freedom must be governed by love or it will turn destructive. And I want you to notice the picture that I have on this slide. Here is off on his left shoulder, this man has exposed to the Ten Commandments of Moses. And over toward the right of the screen, you see the cross off in the distance. And that's really the pivot point where so many are. So many of our friends that might be Catholic or some other denominations, they feel or believe that they have to earn their right to get into heaven, that it's faith and grace plus works. Well, here we're seeing the freedom, which is our calling. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And this refers to what I like to call the divine invitation. The divine invitation. While God calls us into a saving relationship with himself, and that's through the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Galatian church was being drawn away from this invitation. They were being drawn by the Judaizers, as I say every week, to revert to the Old Testament Mosaic law. And I think this picture really depicts it, where the man is standing there and he has the choice of either going the Old Testament way and follow these extra laws, or going the way of the cross, the path that Jesus had carved. If I would have had the picture done differently, we'd see the fork in the road. What do you do when you find the fork in the road? You pick it up and you look for a spoon and a knife, right? It says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Paul's ministry amongst the Galatians, the churches that he planted there, were founded on the truth that only Jesus Christ can offer salvation. Only Jesus Christ. No one else and nothing else. Later in history, as a result of what we call the Great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation during the 16th century, you've got men like Martin Luther and John Calvin. Eventually, it wasn't until the 19th or 20th centuries that we have what's called the five solas. Ed, I mentioned this in a sermon past, and I couldn't remember what they all were. I had to call on you for that, and I was thinking of picking on maybe Helen or somebody too, but those I now put on a slide for us. You were called to freedom, brothers. And this is birthed and set in cement with Jesus Christ. These five solas are sola gratia, salvation is by grace alone, sola fide, if I'm saying these right, through faith alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone, and sola scriptura, according to scripture alone. Now, let's remember in history, these five foundations that make up one doctrine, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to scripture alone, this was a flag, if you will, that flew in the face of Roman Catholicism. The prominent ruling religion of the earlier years of Christianity was the Roman Catholic Church, and I could chase that a little bit further because you've got other side things going on here, but the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, they have these principles you have to live by. In other words, they believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you have to do it a certain way. There's works you have to do. And Paul's gospel here in the text, anything we read of Paul, is Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. You see, it was elation that this man in the picture feels when he was broken free of the bondage and he has the cross of Christ that he can look to for his salvation. I really like that picture right there. If Peter were here, I'd pick on his beard a little bit, but Dave, yours is growing pretty long, so I'll just say that this was a depiction of you without the glasses. Paul's gospel was Jesus Christ alone. And it was Jesus Christ who came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty, to offer freedom from bondage. We read in Luke 4:18, a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verse 1, these things. Freeing people from spiritual bondage to sin. Freeing people from fear and guilt and even demonic oppression. Offering them healing and a new life that was found only in him. I'm going to take a peek here. There we go. Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." If you notice something very quickly, I'll just chase this sidebar briefly, but it was only the promised Messiah, as we see throughout the Old Testament, that was able to give somebody back their sight. The apostles who raised somebody from the dead, Peter and Paul did, we read in Acts, and the different things they were able to do by the power of the Spirit and by Jesus' command, only Jesus Christ was able to give somebody their sight. We can look at John chapter 9 when he healed the man who was born blind, Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, Isaiah 42, Psalm 146, Isaiah 35, it's throughout Scripture. But what we see here now is that freedom or liberty, as we're talking about, comes in three packages, and we see those up there. First, spiritual freedom. This is being liberated from condemnation. It's being liberated from sin's influence on your life, and it's being reconciled to God Almighty. So the spiritual freedom is that we, it's not that we're no longer sinners, but that we sin less. In other words, when we sin, we feel the guilt, the remorse, we desire to repent. It's not that how we were in our old life where we pursued sin. The second one, the emotional and mental freedom, this is healing for broken hearts. It's freeing minds. It's from torment and fear, from addictions and anxiety. And then the third one, freedom from oppression. This is setting those people free who are captive under the crushing weight of Satan's attack or demonic control. And Ed, this is where I mentioned that I had something in my sermon that you were talking about in Sunday school. Very briefly, not that long ago, I had a conversation, be it so brief, with a person that said that they were seeing demons, and in their sleep, they're seeing this black, wispy smoke. It would hover over the bed, and it would try to enter this person's mouth, and this person would choke and gag a little bit, and attempted to enter into her body without going into great detail. Even reading the text was very disarming. It was kind of scary. But that really reminded me that according to Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we are struggling against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. And let's all be reminded, as God continues to work in our midst, Satan is going to want to attack.
That's right.
So we're in a spiritual warfare, whether we realize it or not. You see, when you enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, when you're adopted into his family, when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1, you fall into the category of being a captive that has been set free. You are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, let me remind us that Paul is saying, stand firm in your faith. Do not be moved. Do not be moved. Don't be one who would shift to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be swayed by false teachings, trickery, as I'm going to do a gospel allusion in a little bit, but that's not what it means. And changing deceptive ideas. Have you ever heard of a lady by the name of Paula White? You know that name? Recently, I saw a report on her that she was speaking at some place. She's apparently, I don't know if it's self-assigned, but she's the senior pastor of her own church. But she was speaking at a place, and she said, I'm not going to pray over this crowd until you collectively give us $100,000. I know there are 10 people that have $10,000 that you can write a check for right now. I know that there are 100 people that can write a check for $1,000. I am not going to pray over you to offer you the healing that I've got in my, you know. It just was crazy. And there are people that love her teaching. Do not be led astray. You know, this verse here, for you were called to freedom, brothers. I know that there's at least a handful of you that have shared with me that you love it when I share the Greek. So for the rest of you, just go ahead and put your fingers in your ears. We'll get through it quickly. But I found it interesting as I was dissecting these words here in this verse, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Let me get through it quickly. The word for, gar, actually means because, or you see, or announcing the reason for something that was said previously. The word you is su, it's a personal pronoun, it's plural, it's nominative, it's naming the subject. We're called is one word, kaleo, called by name, it's to somebody who has been invited. So you're summoning somebody who has been invited to come. So for you, plural, we're called. I'm inviting you. I'm including you. I'm summoning you. Two kind of confused me because it's the word epi, which is epidural. It means on top of or over. So it means that I am calling you and I am going to be on top of you. I'm going to be covering you. I'm going to be drawing you close to me in the direction of me. And guess what? That is referred to as freedom. The word there, dative of receipt, if you're taking notes, aorist passive, it's liberty, it's freedom. It's freedom from restraint. And often as we see the word brothers, It's a Delphos or a Delphoi, depending on how it's used. It really means brothers and sisters or everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. It's male and female alike. So, if I were to try to unpack it and put it back together, this is how I believe in a long-winded way. You know that I'm not long-winded, right? Because of the grace found in Christ alone and for God's glory, you were all summoned or invited to be included to have freedom placed upon or over you as fellow believers. You are now brothers or sisters in Christ. That's what these few words are really saying when you unpack it from the original language. The word summoned there is to be called into freedom when God called you into salvation for himself, or by himself and for his own glory. And that's a word that we don't like, summoned, right? You've been summoned to jury duty. You've been summoned to be a witness at a trial. You've been summoned to appear in court because of a lawsuit. Maybe you've been served your divorce papers. You're summoned to appear. Maybe a creditor is suing you because you can't make the payments. Those words have a kind of a negative connotation there, but really in context, when you were called or summoned, that's a wonderful event. Just think about it. Somebody loved you to the point that they shared with you Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Somebody shared Jesus Christ with you. God got a hold of your life. That is indeed if you truly are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in their context, in the Roman world, when a slave was legally freed, a decree was issued. It was a status that changed, and I can't snap. There we go. It changed immediately. It did not negotiate for his freedom. He did not negotiate for his freedom. He received it. So the problem is that some of these slaves were so comfortable working for their boss, living the life that they were living, that once they were given their freedom, they just wanted to stay there and continue to serve. They were worried that if they lost this piece of paper, that somebody else could grab them and bring them back into slavery. So Christian freedom is not self-discovered. It's divinely granted. God gave us that letter, if you will, that says you are no longer slaves to the penalty of sin. You are made alive in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that excites me because I know what I've done in my past. Most of us define freedom, as I mentioned a little bit ago, nobody's going to tell me what to do. We think freedom is maybe even the absence of rules. But Paul argues that naked freedom or freedom without a tether is actually a trap. Keep in mind that as we're unpacking the spiritual freedom that we truly have, when we're talking about our liberty, there's also the warning that we see in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So you've got the freedom of your life in Christ. There's also the danger that goes with it. So if we're not careful, the very freedom that we celebrate in Christ can be that which we use to consume one another. Freedom is not the absence of authority. It's living your life following the right authority. Now, if you want to keep your finger here in Galatians, let's go over to Romans chapter 6 together. Romans chapter 6. If you're taking notes, I've got the verses that we're going to look at there. If you didn't know this already, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians are like brother and sister talking about being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And we see Paul very judiciously, very emphatically and purposefully laying out this process through the book of Romans. I know Ed taught it. This is before Gail and I got here almost six years ago. But it is just impactful when you put the two together. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 8:1, we're not under the law, where condemnation exposes our guilt. We're under grace, where there's no more condemnation, in Romans 8:1. So your life before Christ would have had a different Kodak moment. If somebody took a picture of your life when before you became a Christian, they might have seen you doing some stupid things like I did, like stealing bicycles. I remember a time that I went down to the sporting goods store and I stole a St. Louis Cardinals baseball cap. I told my dad that I traded my friend some baseball cards for it. Guilt got a hold of me and I had to go down and I had to tell them that I stole the baseball cap. Then I had to vacuum and sweep and dust for a week, and then I was kicked out. I could no longer go back to that sporting goods store. I still feel bad about it today. See, before Christ, your obedience to authority was based on fear, maybe even sometimes respect. But after Christ, your obedience is motivated by love, and that, my friends, is true freedom. When your freedom is motivated by love, that's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to illustrate for you very quickly just what this looks like. It's condemnation. Let's see if I get it right there. The law and sin are joined together. Condemnation under the law, what does that look like? Well, it looks like these two different rings. And these two different rings are solid rings. And when you take these solid rings and you try to do stuff with them, you realize that sin and the law are joined together. So if I just try to find the weak spot right here, I think it's about right there, and link the rings together, we see that law and sin are joined together. But what Jesus Christ did is he came and he took the law and the sin. He said, I'm going to fulfill the law. I didn't abolish it. I'm going to free you from the curse of the law. And in grace, I'm going to take this and pull it apart so then you can be separated from it. Now, some of you say, ooh. Some of you say, ah. Some of you say, so what? And as Gail could attest, oftentimes when I do little tricks like this, it is to the deafening applause. It's so deafening, I couldn't hear it at all. So. I just wanted an excuse. Together they go hand in hand. Really, the law exposes our sin. But it's the authority of God in Christ that we have forgiveness of sin. That moves us on to point number two here. Freedom governed by love. And this is the heartbeat of today's message. Realizing that with love in our life, the love of God that we share with one another, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This is what it says, the second part. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This word for opportunity is one that is an odd word in the Greek. You and I, when we think of opportunity, we think of an event that's going to hopefully result in something. You know, I don't do this, by the way, but it just came to mind. I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. Hopefully, I'll have the opportunity to win. You know, they say you can't win if you don't play. Well, your odds go from 0 out of 1 billion to 1 out of 1 billion when you play, right? Having an occasion to do something, an opportunity, also means in the Greek, and this, I'll tell you, I couldn't come up with a solid answer as to why it says this, but it's having a base of operations. Opportunity is having a base of operations. It's a launching pad for something. It's a place of departure. It's a starting point. It's a means or an excuse for doing something. And Paul says, do not turn your freedom into a launching site for the flesh. Unpack it that way. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Easier said than done. Easy to memorize, not always that easy to do. Now, Paul here is offering support to his previous point. He's not elaborating further. He's offering support. In other words, he's offering additional truth to reinforce his theology. Now, I underlined the word for. This is a favorite word of Paul's, if you haven't noticed it. Either for or therefore. Gail and I started doing our morning Bible study together in the book of Romans. And in the first two chapters, I counted 22 times Paul used the word for. Every time you see the word for, don't be thinking about golf. That's spelled differently. But be thinking about him building on an argument for this. Or the reason for that is this, or this, or this. It's building on. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul is reminding the Galatian believers who are being led astray. They are letting the Jewish laws, the Judaizers, provide for them or put on top of them a mandatory revision of the truth of the gospel that Paul had delivered to them. It's unknown as to whether the Galatians in this scene, if you will, would have put two and two together at this point. Regarding the life of Christ, Jesus is recorded saying he has come not to abolish the law, but fulfill its righteous requirements. And in context, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus in a theological debate. So they've got this experience of the Pharisees trying to place upon these Christians these extra rules. And also here in context in Galatians, we see the Judaizers doing the same thing. The Pharisees and the scribes had debated on the 613 commandments that they had. 248 positive, 365 were negative, and they forced Jesus to pick one. So which one's the best? And we all know Jesus said, I can sum them up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. I'm going to skip over the Greek on that text here, friends, but let me move in. The Pharisees, and I believe by extension the Judaizers, as they were both looking, both parties looking back to the Old Testament, they're thinking of the Mosaic Law. And interesting, as we're reading this text through here, whenever Paul uses the word law, it's lowercase. The NIV is, I think, the only translation that puts it in uppercase. So we almost don't know what kind of law are they talking about. But ultimately, most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that it's talking about the Mosaic Law. Well, we know from Exodus 20 that there are the 10 suggestions, right? They're just suggestions in our life, the Ten Commandments. At one point, I'd asked who could name them out, and I wouldn't let Ann give the answer or Ed, but it's no other gods, no graven images, don't take my name in vain, and observe the Sabbath. The first four of the Ten Commandments, if you didn't know this, are about a vertical relationship, dealing with God. And then the rest of them, honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false whistles. Don't bear false witness and don't covet. That's in dealing with one another. So you got four to God, six to each other. And Paul's wording is depicting the fulfillment of a demand, a completion of a mission. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm there. Therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery or to the law. Even in chapter 5, what I'm bringing out right now, Paul has already been talking about freedom. In chapter 5, verse 2, if you accept circumcision, bondage to the law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Summarizing verses 4 and 5, if you put yourself under the law, you are severed from Christ. It says you have fallen away from grace. You are no longer operating under the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. You have no hope of righteousness. And then the second part of verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So here we see the contrast, don't we? Between grace and the law. Between the gospel that Paul gave compared to the gospel that was being built upon by the Judaizers. Now, why was the Mosaic Law given in the first place? Why were the Ten Commandments given in the first place? Well, let's get into the mindset of a Jew right now, somebody from Israel, a Jewish person. Back in the day, in their history, God gave these laws to teach Israel how to live as God's covenant people. So these Judaizers are taking that mindset and trying to, in their own mind, doing the right thing, trying to get these new believers, these Gentile believers, to follow the Mosaic Law. So it was given to teach Israel how to live as God's covenant people. It was also to set Israel apart from all the pagan nations. It was to have God reveal himself to the world, with the character of God. And it was to make God known among the nations. Well, that's what you and I are charged with now, right? With the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. It was given to point forward, the Mosaic Law was given to be pointing forward to the Messiah who would fulfill its righteous demands. Now we move into the third point. Freedom, when abused, destroys. I don't know who the source is. I couldn't find it. As a matter of fact, when I found this quote, it said source unknown, but I like this quote. Freedom is not the right to do as you please, but the power to do what is right. Freedom is not the right to do as you please, but the power to do what is right. He says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul here is switching the scene. He's given them different imagery at this point. He's picturing wild animals, a pack of wolves or bears or lions or tigers or whatever coming in and just pouncing on their prey. He's using the imagery of wild animals attacking their prey. These animals could care the less about the life of the one they're going to destroy. They just want their next meal. The Judaizers are being compared to wild animals, and Paul is warning the Galatian churches to not become like them. I gotta be careful, I'm not pointing to you guys. It's okay. The word in the Greek for bite, it also means to harm or tear with the teeth, like the wild dogs. If you've ever gotten attacked by a pit bull, you know what I'm talking about. The bite is the sole intention of hurting that which it's biting. And it's only used here in the Bible, by the way. The word bite, it's only used here. Again, for you Greek lovers, it's the present active indicative. It's a fact. It's happening at the time of Paul's writing. But even the word devour is also predatory language. And here he's not warning them against mimicking the Judaizers' behavior. He's really revealing to them that your internal life is waging war. If you struggle with grace in the law, you're at an argument with yourself, inside yourself. And there were, in the churches, quarrels and arguments and disputes and dissensions. The Judaizers, they held a lot of responsibility for what was going on in the Galatian church. But ultimately, friends, it boils down to us individually. Who do you listen to? What TV channels do you watch? More pointedly, while the Judaizers' communities bite and devour one another and are boastful and challenging and envying one another, the Pauline communities are seeking to serve one another in love, to walk according to the Spirit. So here's the situation. In their day, the Galatian believers themselves are engaged in destructive conflict. But Paul is trying to bring them back in, summoning them back in to a right walk with Christ. When the church devours itself, the mission suffers. When the church serves in love, the gospel shines. In saying that the believers are biting and devouring each other is some of the strongest language you'll find in the Bible. I don't know if I'm saying this right. I believe it's pronounced our oboros. If you've ever heard that term before, you know where I'm going. But this is the ancient symbol of the snake eating its own tail. It thinks it found a meal, but it's actually destroying itself. And when a church's body focuses on my rights, my preferences, my way, they're like that snake eating its own tail. Now, in this picture, the snake eats its own tail to almost to get like the was it the 101 or the 1001 Dalmatians? How many were there? That old 101? That'd be a lot, 1001. But when they had that spaghetti strand as they're coming, I picture that when I picture the snake eating it. So they think they're winning the argument, but ultimately they're losing their life. So let me bring this to conclusion. Where he's using these words now, bite, devour, consume, he's saying watch out for these things. Be on the alert for these things. The conclusion is trying for to have us model what true freedom looks like. So let me pose the problem again for the Galatian churches. Today we looked at just three of these verses, and engulfed amid the surrounding text, these three verses begs us to ask these questions of ourselves. Number one, are you building bridges, restoring relationships, or are you biting or stabbing somebody in the back? I don't see that in this church. Are you focusing on restoring relationships, or are you mumbling under your breath? There's times I feel I got bad breath, so I don't want to have anything other than mumbling work. It only goes so far here. But Christian freedom must be governed by love, or it will turn destructive. That's the warning that we have in God's word. Of all the people who ever walked the face of this earth, I'd have to argue that Jesus himself was the freest man who ever lived. Why? Because he loved. He served. He gave himself as an example for us to go by. What did he do with his freedom? He served. And we see in Philippians 2 a great picture of him humbling himself. And the problem is, in our culture in America, we say, I have rights. I want my way. But in Christ, freedom means that we lay down for the good of others. 3 points today. Freedom is our calling. Freedom is governed by our love for one another and our love for God. And freedom, if it's abused, can and will destroy. It's a promise in God's word. So Christian freedom must be governed by love, or it will turn destructive. And friends, I am so thankful that this church is on fire for the Lord. I really am. Gail and I, before we even started visiting here, we were saying, I hope we can find a church where people love the Lord, where there's no bickering and complaining, there's no backstabbing, there's no... I mean, we wanted to be a part of a church that was on fire for the Lord. Amen. And that is all God. We've been through a lot together. So if I could assign this now with this man unshackled, elating, praising God here, I'd like to call this the closing crescendo. Sometimes you hear me on the drums. I try to get a good drum roll on a cymbal so it just fades out at the end of them. Friends, freedom can be a dangerous gift. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's liberating. But it must be stewarded. Because freedom without love can fracture marriages. Freedom without love can fracture friendships. Freedom without love has and will continue to fracture churches. And when a church is in danger, the mission of spreading the gospel fails. Paul is using predator language. Do not bite. Do not devour. Do not consume. This isn't just disagreeing with their behavior. He's pointing out they're on the road for destruction. So let me ask you something plainly. Just hit you in the forehead with these questions. What are you doing with your freedom in Christ? Are you using it to defend yourself when you don't get your own way or to get your own way? Are you using it maybe to serve somebody else? Freedom is not proven by what you refuse to do. Freedom is proven by what you're willing to surrender for the good of others. And when a church lives like that, when freedom is governed by love, when believers serve instead of bite, when we choose unity over our own egos, the world sees something that it cannot ignore. The world sees Christ. Not a rule book, not a religious club, not a moral society. It sees redeemed people loving one another. This church is a church of love. Christian freedom must be governed by love or it will turn destructive. You were called to freedom. And that is no small thing. With freedom comes responsibility. You are not called to earn your way into God's good graces. By the grace of God, you've been brought there because of Jesus Christ. You're not called to try to impress God or your fellow man. You're not called to perform, but you are called to serve. Churches do not implode overnight. They erode slowly. Through selfishness, through small, unforgiven resentments, through trying to defend your own rights, your own freedom. So here is the closing challenge. Famous last words. This week, purpose to live your freedom to serve someone else. This week, use your freedom to serve someone else. Set your personal preferences aside. If there's somebody you need to forgive them quickly. If somebody needs a word of encouragement, speak to them gently. Choose unity. And that is what it looks like in Christ's freedom that is governed by love. It does not destroy, it builds up. So let's build one another up in the faith. Amen? Let's pray.